We invite you to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And once again, we're looking at this marvelous passage of scripture that last week had such an Olympic or activity theme, athletic theme, that it does continue a little bit further into ours, but it's really focused on the subject of Christ-likeness. When you think about the prize, when you think about the goal, when you think about the victory that God has laid out for us, there is this challenge of becoming more and more like Christ. This is that same-mindedness, singular-mindedness. It's the idea of having this mind. It is that prize that's ahead. It's that which you draw your bead upon, is becoming like Christ. And in order to follow this a little bit further in the athletic theme, you will see today, as we look through our verses, that Paul is challenging us. He says, don't go back to the minor leagues. Don't go back to little leagues. You're in the minor leagues, and your goal is to become a part of the major leagues of life in Christianity. Don't go back to little league where you're just kind of stumbling along. Stay where you are, grow in the Lord, and head towards the major leagues in your life. Look at what he says, beginning at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us who are many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, please direct our hearts. Clarify the scriptures to our lives and make them practical, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ-likeness is the goal. As you look at this, every believer's preoccupation now has got to be becoming more like Christ. And so there are four things that stand out. Verse 14, Christ-likeness is a prize. We may not think that way. It may not be a natural thought, but it is the believer's prize. Remember in the line of Master and Commander, he gets ready to go out there with the guys. He gets them ready on the ship, and he says, I believe, he says, for God, for king and country, and for the prize. And I think that's what the captain says. It's something along those lines. And it kind of strikes me as we look at this, there is this call that Paul is giving to the saints, for God and for this prize, let us run. There is a prize that God has before us. So Christ-likeness is a prize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Christ-likeness is a measure of maturity. It will be. It's going to be your athletic, spiritual athleticism. As you walk with the Lord, as you strive for the Lord, there will be an increasing in your walk. You will become more and more like Christ and more mature. Verse 16, Christ-likeness is practiced in fellowship. It's not something you just do as an island unto yourself. We do it among one another. There are examples to be followed. And so the last thing that we see in verse 17 is Christ-likeness is a legacy. It's a prize, measure of maturity, it's practiced in fellowship, and it's a legacy. So Paul is giving this challenge to us that being like Christ is for the blessing of not just walking for Him and racing for Him and winning and striving, but it's also for the blessing of doing so together and doing so to leave a legacy for those who come along behind us. It's a good reminder that we have, we're people of influence. There are people that we encourage and strengthen and minister to. Well, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, you'll notice I do is in there. It's kind of telling you that the next several words are all action words. They're active words. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward, which is a striving forward, a stretching forth further, as we were trying to say last week and got a little tongue-tied with it. That idea of reaching forward like you're running a race and you can't wait to get to the finish line. Your eye is on the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. It's like you're drawing a bead on the target and you're going to face it and focus upon it, and nothing's going to let it escape from your eyesight. You're looking at that prize. The prize is Christ-likeness. We asked the question last week, Why did God save you? Of course, we, when we get saved, think it's all about me. I'm saved because I get to go to heaven. But the reality is God saves us with an intention in mind, a purpose in mind. We may not be able to easily discern what that is, and it may change through the years. I believe it probably does, because there are changes and adjustments that are made depending on who you get to meet and what's going on. God's got a purpose for you. Until He calls you home, there is a purpose. And so get your eyes on the prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the idea that there is this crown that God has for His saints and all the saints who love His appearing. And so he gives us this illustration of it, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's calling us heavenward. God's calling us from heaven to heaven. And it's not just a call of knowing your name. It's a call of salvation that is a call of transformation, which is a call that continues onward and upward is the old idea. And so we are called into the presence of God. And you can thumb through the passages and pages of Scripture, and you'll see chapter after chapter, 1 Corinthians 1 or 7 or Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Timothy 1. We have this calling to salvation, which is not just mentioned once, mentioned multiple times. It's an important and significant thing. You have a focus, a call that God has called you to be more like Christ. Be like Him. We lose sight of that. We may grow at different maturity levels, different levels through our lives. Someone may be way up there in our estimation, but in that along that line of becoming more Christ-like. But Paul's going to say, take notice of where you are and don't fall back. Sometimes we can look back over our life and we say, wow, I was really on fire for the Lord then. I was on fire for the Lord. I don't know what happened here. I stumbled there. I was a little bit more selfish and fleshly. And then we kind of look back over our life and there are these struggles and things we go through. And Paul says, don't look at those things behind, but don't go back to some level of maturity that's not where you are today. Strive. Keep your eye upon the goal. Keep your eye upon the prize. There is the prize of being like Christ. That prize of being like Christ is a prize. It is not something to be forgotten, not something to be wiped out, not something to be forgotten. It is the one thing. If you're to boil your life down to one thing, your goal is to be Christ-like. That's important, saint, isn't it? To be like Christ. What one thing? He says, these things I do so that this one thing may be in place. What things do you do so that the one thing, being Christ-like, might be multiplied in you? Might be ahead tomorrow than you are today. What things do you do? It's an important question. And it's one that's easy to be forgotten because we always live in the tyranny of the urgent and somebody else has a plan for us. But no matter where you are in life, being a teenager, being an adult, a grandparent, any one of our stages, what one thing are you to be focused upon? Being like Christ. There are some ways of doing it, like what would Jesus do? Paul has already told us in his text how he does it, and I think it's good for all of us, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, that I might know Him. This is key. Knowing Him changes life. And when you walk away from knowing Him, you become cold and dead, and you lose that you have obtained to this point. So Christ-likeness is a prize. It's interesting that Polycarp, one of the disciples of John, talks about this running for the prize. Be temperate as God's athlete. The prize is incorruption and eternal life. It's worth it, being Christ-like. The world will tell you it's not. We're going to talk a little bit about how the church is different. And the world will never understand us. It's okay. It's actually all right to be not understood when you're a Christian. Because you're living to be Christ-like. That is your goal. That is your call. So Polycarp says it's the prize of incorruption and eternal life. Chrysostom, another great preacher from long, long ago, he that runs looks not at the spectators, but at the prize. Whether they be rich or poor, if one mock them, applaud them, insult them, throw stones at them. if one plunder their house, if they see children or wife or anything whatsoever, the runner is not turned aside, but is concerned only with his runner and winning the prize. He that runneth stoppeth nowhere, since if he be a little remiss, all is lost. He that runneth relaxeth in no respect before the end, but then, most of all, stretcheth over the course. That's the way Chrysostom approached this. What a great reminder of the athletic challenge spiritually. Be Christ-like. You're in a race. Run! Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, run this race of life? Christ-likeness is a measure of maturity, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, mature is not a contradiction where he says we're not all perfect and we will not be perfect till we come into the presence of the Lord. As a matter of fact, this Christ-likeness, you'll never be perfect at it. That's why we're running the race. And when the upward call occurs, like that, you'll be perfect. That's the beauty. That's that upward call. That's the winning of the prize. Christ-likeness, that perfection is the prize. But he says, now, if you're a little bit further along the line, you've got an improved stride over those around you in the Lord. You've been learning. You've been growing in grace. You've been learning these things that God has been teaching you. And so your life is a little more stable. Then maturity is a mark, is marked by the way you run in this prize. Let us, as many as are mature, it's the word that we get telescope from, the idea you pull that telescope out, you're focused on a thing, you're a little more focused, you're a little more in tune, you're a little bit further down the road, have this mind, think upon this thing, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Remember, the race is about God. He's the one who equips you to run. And so there's this idea of where we are among the saints of God that begins to boil forth. Obviously, there are some in this church that he's speaking to that are kind of leaning towards the Judaizers. The idea that you can be perfect by coming through the door of Judaism into Christianity. And so he's talking even to them. We're running a race here. To all of us, all saints are running a race. Whether they're Baptists or not, whether they are like us or not, we're running a race. And so if you have been awakened or become aware of certain things and you're more mature and you're looking at your level of, you're not in the little leagues, you're in the minor leagues, things are a little more serious, you're working your way along and you become good at what you do, keep this in mind. You're still running this race of being Christ-like. Don't become settled. Don't become sidetracked. It is a measure of maturity. Verse 16, the Christ-likeness is to be practiced in fellowship, and it naturally moves into this realm. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And that last section from the word rule through may not really be in the original, but it does help try to clarify some of what's being found in the verse. It's talking about corporate walk. There is a corporate nature. It's a little bit of a regulation, if you want to call it that. Some who think that there's no such thing as church membership in Scripture miss this verse. Because this verse is talking about a regulation or being regular in the faith. If you mature in grace, there'll be certain things you're awakened to, and as a body of believers, the believers will be aware of. There are some things the world will never understand. We live in a strange world, as you all know. And in its strangeness, there is this idea that the church ought to be just nice. But the church has to have standards as well. You know, in our world, there's a redefinition of marriage. And so churches are being challenged in that. They want to be used for marriage is not anything God ever intended. And it's interesting that even early on in church history, the first church business meeting is Acts 15, and it speaks to some of the issues of our day. People will say, well, you know, a church should just provide this service of a wedding for anybody because you don't want to lose them. You want to be kind to them. You want to be able to reach out to them, maybe use it as a witnessing tool. And so the church ends up being this nice little community thing. But yet God says there's a regulation, there's a maturity. And that's exactly what the first church business meeting was about. Churches are asked to perform weddings for people who are living together. And a lot of times churches will do that. Should they? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says there's got to be some maturity in this. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let me take you to the book of Acts chapter 15. We're going to go to four passages and just illustrate where churches fail today and ought not. Because we are supposed to be mature in Christ. We're supposed to be along the line. We're not playing in the little leagues. We're in the minor leagues, looking forward to the major leagues as God calls you into them. Acts 15, the first church business meeting, speaks to even this issue of marriage, so to speak. Where, let's say, a couple comes and says, I want to marry. We're living together, and we know that's in sin, don't we? It would be a word that would fit in with the term fornication, or which is a sexual relationship outside of marriage, right? So we all know what it is. We all understand what it is. Let's come to Acts chapter 15. They gather together because people are being saved that are Gentiles. The Jewish Christians are saying, what does this look like? What kind of restrictions will we place upon them? I think it's interesting that they actually identify three things, three behaviors that cannot be mentioned and should not be mentioned in the church. Look at what it says in verse 22. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, sort of the Baptist gathering. They've gathered. People have taken the floor. There's a leadership that goes on. There's a discussion that goes on. There's a report. The church body gets together there in Jerusalem, and they discuss. And so as the church gets together, they say to send the chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. There's our word. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Isn't it interesting that this subject, which is so current in our world today, was one of the causes for a first church business meeting? And the church business meeting came out with an understanding that God says these things should not be within the local church. This is not behavior. This is a regulating, isn't it? There's a little bit of a regulation taking place. And it fits in with what we're learning about maturity. Not everybody's going to understand this. Some are going to continue in the little leagues. But God calls saints to become mature and not to go back. Another passage of Scripture that fits in with this, of course, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking to a little recalcitrant church that had a lot to learn, and it was struggling along and didn't quite get it all along. There were Gentiles that weren't quite mature, and so Paul has to challenge them on that. And so he says in verse 18 of chapter 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we know that is the capstone of what he's trying to share. Let me take you back to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, there's our term, outside of marriage, not bounded by marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those who are have intimate relationships outside of their own bound of marriage. You know what that is. Nor homosexuals. That's a term in the original that relates to pederasty. And then sodomites. That's a term that relates to homosexuality. So very specific terms in regard to how the body is handled, and these things are not to be observed. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. In other words, it doesn't mean you can't be saved, but in a church context, in the regulation of a church, these are things that shouldn't be just looked away from and ignored. These are serious, significant things. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In this passage, Paul, again, is speaking to the church, speaks of the challenge of leading the church and encouraging the church. And in verses 3 through 8, if I'm in the right passage here, is it 4? I'm sorry, chapter 4, 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, there's our term, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he rejects this, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Very specific, very simple, has a long history in church. It's regulation, so to speak. That's what we're finding in our text of Scripture in Philippians. One more passage that just kind of speaks to this, because discipline comes to mind within the regulation of a church. Chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, when we come to verse 6, but we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition, regulation, which you received from us. Verse 14, and if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we look at these passages of Scripture, and you cannot help but see there is a measure of maturity that God calls us to in this race of Christlikeness. The measure of maturity is personal, but it's also corporate. There's a measure of corporate maturity. And so there's this regulatory walk. Now we just picked one thing. There's a lot of things like that. Why is it that a church would say, well, here's our doctrinal statement. If you can sign this doctrinal statement, then we can fellowship with you. It's regulatory. It's something that identifies common heart and common purpose. One-mindedness, single-mindedness. Now, does that separate? Yeah, it does. Maturity always does. I love watching little kids play sports. I remember going to my kids' soccer games when they were little. Brian's first year playing soccer was a wonderful year for us. Watching that little guy on his feet running as much as he could and going and kicking that ball and scoring the goals and having a high old time. But did he understand defense? No. He just saw a little ball and knew that that was the goal and nothing was going to stop him from getting there. He was playing soccer. He was a soccer player. You couldn't tell him he wasn't. But he's in the little league. Now, as the years went by, I didn't want him to stay in that little league, did I? No, you need to grow up, and there was a regulation that he learned, and regulations continued to push him in the direction of playing a better game. And so he became better for it and could play it in high school because he got better at it. No, he never went to the majors. That wasn't his call. That's not who he is. But he moved along and matured. He didn't go back. Believers, we're called to not go back. We're called to get to that level of maturity. And there are certain things that are regulations that have got to come from Scripture. They cannot be my taste or your taste or something that I'm just, you know, my focus and my hobby horse. And that's where the reasoning behind what Paul is saying here pulls us together, because the church body gets to make those kinds of regulatory decisions. The church body together begins to mature and grow in grace. And so he says it very simply, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. There's this regulation going on. So he gets to the point of saying, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. What I think is interesting, this is a statement from Dr. Ernest Pickering, just a simple paragraph reflecting on this whole subject of being perfect and growing in grace. He says in verse 12, Paul was using the verb form of the word perfect to speak of that complete perfection, maturity of character, which will only be received when we are glorified. In verse 15, he was speaking of the maturity of faculty, the spiritual ability possessed by some believers. We could render this thought of verse 15 in these words, let us therefore, as many of us as are able. The apostle meant that there are differences of spiritual discernment among believers. Yeah, there are. And that's why we have different kinds of denominations and different kinds of who knows what. Some are able to see and to act upon things that they may confuse, that may confuse and bewilder others. Some are spiritually able to press forward with earnest zeal, such as characterized the apostle, while others have not matured enough to possess that same burning desire. If any of the Philippian believers did not feel this same urge toward godliness, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God would deal with them and reveal their need to them. God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, spiritual growth is a fascinating thing. We can't make it happen. We don't engineer it. We don't work it up. But, you know, God knows what he's doing when he's drawing us through the problems of life and the challenges of life. He knows how he's going to direct us. And there's not many of us that would volunteer and say, Lord, pick me. I want to grow no matter how much it hurts. We just don't generally do that. But there is this need to grow in Christ and to have this driving ambition to be like Christ. So, yeah, we can raise our hand and say, okay, Lord, make me like Christ. However you choose. However you plan. And he'll awaken you and prompt you and encourage you and bring things into your life that you weren't prepared for 2 years ago, but he knows you're prepared for today because he's going to carry you through that time. You know, when he does that, he's displaying confidence in you. It's a bigger test, more challenging test. It's a difficult one. It's one designed to make the muscles burn when you're out there on the track. It's one designed to make you know the fundamentals just a little bit better. It's one to prepare you for the next hurdle, because that's what he does until the day when you get to see the prize and you get to handle the prize of the upward call of godliness. Christians, don't be afraid of that. God's a good God. He's a faithful God. He will not fail. But remember, there's a place for community too. It's a part of the regulation. It's part of the blessing. That's why it's so important to have men and women who are adults, who stand for Christ and don't fail, so that the younger ones coming along can look up to you and say, you know what? It's possible to honor the Lord. It's possible to know that this body can be kept in purity until marriage, because it's what God commands. And you know, we're being reminded by those who are older than us, because it's important, because it's what God says. It's important that a church band together with the intent of growing mature saints, mature Christians. Don't be afraid of Christ-likeness. It is the prize for God and the prize. Run this race of life, the prize of Christ-likeness, because one day it will be the upward call and it will be your prize that God hands to you because of that miracle working of Christ. Don't ever go back to the minor leagues or to the little leagues. You are in the minor leagues, probably not quite into the majors yet, because God has more for you. Maybe you are in the majors. I don't know. God knows that. But don't ever go back. Play with all your heart this race of life. Keep your eye on that prize, being like Christ. I'm going to give you a few moments to speak with your Lord and talk with Him, worship Him, ask Him to do His perfect work in your life, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of knowing Christ as Savior. Thank you for the joy that you have given to us. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for the reminder that you love us with an everlasting love. And if we have been washed in the blood of Christ, we're on a racetrack of life. May we, because we have to run it for the prize of being like Christ. May we do it for our Lord's glory. And Father, one of the imageries here is of that upward call, of the idea that there will be a call once the race is run to stand before the award seat, the rewarding seat, of our Savior. We'll be called up to the dais. We'll stand there in the presence of our God. And this award will be handed out, not because we were so special, but because you did it in us. Lord, how marvelous. May we mature in grace and never lose sight of our responsibility each day of this week, for the rest of the year, and for the rest of our lives, to be more like Christ. Father, thank you for this marvelous privilege to run in this race of life wearing your uniform and running for that prize. Father, we look forward to that day when we awake in His likeness. In Jesus' name.